But I've titled the message tonight, Hood Canal Community Church, a Healthy Church. And I truly believe that. And what I'd like to do before we start is just read a passage of scripture from Acts chapter 2, 40 to 47. And I apologize for not having the page number of the Pew Bible, but if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Acts chapter 2. We're really blessed this morning to have some dear friends that we haven't seen for a while, who we just found out live really close to the area in Shelton. In fact, Rick and his wife Ollie went to our church, the church that I got born again in, over 28, 30 years ago. He was sent out to the Philippines as a missionary, and he ended up becoming the director of the YWAM base in Manila. And God used him and his wife faithfully. He met his wife there in the Philippines, Ollie. And, you know, Rick worked or served, their ministry took place on the biggest dump site in Manila, Smoky Mountain. And God blessed Rick with, early in his youth, taking away the sense of smell. So when he got there, it never bothered him because it really did smell horrendously. But God blessed him there for many, many years, and he retired about a year ago and moved to Washington. We knew this, but we didn't know where in Washington. It could have been anywhere. And then I reached out to him last week and found out he was in Shelton. So he came here this morning, and they loved you guys. They loved this church. And he says, you know what? We're coming back next week. And I was like, wow, that's awesome. And the reason why, and I'm getting ahead of myself, I need to read the scripture, but the reason why they love this church is for the very reasons that we're going to read about here in Acts chapter 2. So let me read this to us, and we'll see what the Lord has. It says in verse 40, and with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And in verse 42, this is the verse that we're going to camp down in this evening. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Father, we come before you this evening. Just want to thank you. God, you're so good to us. And you have proven yourself over and over and over. And we, as your children, have a desire, Lord, to be spiritually healthy. We want to grow. We want to be mature in our faith. And we want to be able to tell the world that Jesus is alive and that Jesus is coming back for us. And we want to bring as many people as we can with us. Lord, we recognize the spiritual condition of a man who does not have Christ in his life. He's doomed. But God, we have a heavenly hope, and we have the ability to practice what it's going to be like in heaven for all of eternity as we gather together, as we read from your word, as we sing and praise and worship and fellowship and remember and pray together. Lord, you are good, and we are looking forward to spending eternity with your son, Jesus. So we thank you, and it's in his precious name that we pray. Amen. So I was telling you about my friend Rick and Ollie and how much they loved coming here this morning and how they said they were going to come back. And, you know, it is reminiscent to me of our visit, my wife Claudia and I, our visit here just a few short weeks ago, and how much we so fell in love with all of you, even in just a very short period of time. And it's just so good to see that Hood Canal Community Church really, truly is a healthy church. Now, I'm not saying you're a perfect church, right? There is no perfect church, but we belong to Him. God is our God, and we are the people of His pasture. And He has caused us and allowed us to fellowship with one another, to come together, to read God's word, to sharpen one another like iron sharpens iron. But again, we're not a perfect church, but we do serve and worship a perfect Savior. Amen? Man, there's no other place that I would rather be than in the house of the Lord, whether it's one service a day or two or three or 7 days a week. It doesn't matter to me. I love to be in the house of the Lord, and I love to do that. I love to do life together with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And you know what's so unique is that you don't really know me, and I don't really know all of you. But there's power because we are His children. And we could be anywhere on the face of the earth. We could be traveling in different parts of the world, and you run into somebody who's a believer, and there's this instantaneous kinship. Have any of you ever experienced that? Maybe being in a different part of the world or a different part of the country, and you meet a believer, and instantly you're just like, oh, thank you, I have family here. And that's how we feel. That's how we feel. That's how my friend Rick felt here this morning. And I just want to commend you guys and say, good job. Continue doing what you're doing. But I wanted to talk to you for just a minute about, you know, what it means to be a healthy church. Can you get my next slide going here for me? There we go. You see, we're going to talk just a minute about the early church, the first church in the book of Acts, and what it must have been like for those early believers, that early church, that first church, who must have experienced a lot of persecution. Many of the early church were Jewish believers. And when they had put their faith and trust in Jesus as their Savior, they experienced a lot of persecution, especially from family members. But even though they suffered persecution, even though they struggled, man, they were healthy and they persevered through the persecution. Again, not perfect people, but they were healthy people. I sense physically in this room there's a lot of healthy people. And the reason why you're so healthy is because you love the great outdoors, you eat good food, you get enough rest, you take your vitamins, you're doing those things physically that you need to do so that you can remain healthy through the 50, 60, 80, 90 years that God gives us here on earth. But yet, there's also spiritual health that we want to make sure that we are following in order to lead healthy spiritual lives in Jesus. And like I said, we're going to camp out here in verse 42 for just a minute. The early church were Jesus people, and they partook, it says in verse 42, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. And we're going to break that down just a little bit for us right now. We're going to look at what that means to participate in the apostles' doctrine. For some reason, I'm not getting this to work, so if you don't mind, yeah, just move me on. Yeah, the apostles' doctrine. There we go. Now, what is the apostles' doctrine? Remember, we're talking about the early church, And the New Testament had not been written yet as of this point. So what was the apostles' doctrine? Anyone? Go ahead, Claudia, you can say it. The Torah, sure. So they would look through the Old Testament scriptures. And in the Old Testament, what did they find? You know, I love Genesis 3:15. It's the proto-evangelium. It's the first mention of the Messiah in the Old Testament. And it says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. The early church, the Jesus people, they were reading through the Old Testament scriptures. And I just know, As they opened the Old Testament after Jesus had died on the cross, after Jesus had resurrected, and they would read through these passages of Scripture, they would go, wow, that's him. He's the one that we had put our faith and trust in. Genesis chapter 3:15, Psalm 22. Can you imagine what it must have been like for the disciples, for the apostles, for the early church, for the Jesus people to open up Psalm 22 and read about the crucifixion, how his hands and his feet would be pierced hundreds of years before crucifixion even existed. And they must have just went, wow, that's our Jesus. That was our Messiah. Or when they would open up Isaiah 53 and it would completely and fully describe the suffering servant, and they open the scriptures and they would go, wow, that's our Jesus. That was our Savior who did that for us. Or as they would open up the scriptures to Isaiah 7:14, that would tell them that he would be born of a virgin. And they would look at Mary, Jesus' mother, and I just know that they would say, wow, that's our Savior. That's our Jesus. Or Isaiah 9:6 that tells us that unto us a child would be born, and a son would be given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And they knew that from that scripture, it foretold that the Messiah would come from the bloodline of David. And those people, as they read those scriptures, they must have just been in awe of Jesus. Or Zechariah 9:9 that talks about how the Messiah would come from the Mount of Olives riding on a donkey. And they would remember Palm Sunday and how Jesus rode on that donkey that had never been ridden before, and it didn't even buck him off. And they would go, wow, man, that's our Savior. That's our Jesus. Or Micah 5:2 that foretells that the Messiah would be born where? In Bethlehem. I don't know about you, but I wasn't able to plan where I would be born. Jesus fulfilled all of those scriptures. And I just know that the early church must have been in awe as they opened up the scriptures. But then not even just from the Old Testament scriptures. They didn't have the New Testament yet, but what did they have? They had the stories of Jesus. And they would tell the stories of Jesus, the apostles' doctrine. They would see the amazing prophecies that Christ had fulfilled, and then they would recount his miracles. They would talk about his mercy. They would talk about his grace. They would talk about his death. They would talk about his resurrection. They would talk about his ascension up into heaven, where he told them all to go into all of the world and to make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Maybe if I turn this thing on, that would work a little bit better, huh? Thank you. You could have just yelled, turn it on, Mike! As the early church would read through the prophecies that God had given to them, you know what happened? The story of Jesus had captured their heart. So my question for all of us today is, has Jesus captured your heart? Has the story of Jesus just encapsulated everything about you? Has he grabbed a hold of you as you are reading through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which, by the way, I love reading through the Bible. I love to read from Genesis all the way through Revelation, but I love to read the Gospels. And I read and reread the Gospels, and it never gets old to me. You know, there's just so much in it. His word is inexhaustible. And as I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I'm reading about my Jesus, I'm reading about my Savior, I realize, man, I can never know enough about him. I'll never learn all there is to learn about my Jesus. So in order for us to continue to be a healthy church, number one, we must, as the early church did, continue in the apostles' doctrine. And we know that you guys are doing that. Claudia and I experienced that just a couple of weeks ago as we came out here and you guys had a night of worship. You had baptisms taking place. John did an amazing job reading through, I believe you were in Ezekiel at that time, talking about the valley of dry bones. Man, this is a church that studies the Word of God. Keep on doing these things, friends. Keep on looking to the Scriptures and falling in love with Jesus and allowing the story of Jesus to capture your heart. But not only that, it says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, but also in fellowship. You see, the story of Jesus, it's not just intellectual. The story, as Luke had written the book of Acts, the story of Jesus was so much more than just knowledge of who he was, but it was having fellowship with one another. Now, fellowship is wonderful. And, you know, we had a wonderful time of fellowship last night, yesterday, at the park, by the canal, just enjoying one another's company. But it's more than that. It's more than just having hot dogs together and potluck, although we love that, don't we? We love to eat together. That's a good thing. But it's so much more than that. You see, as we come together and we're fellowshipping with one another, we're doing life together, and we're asking each other good questions. We want to know more than just how your day was. You know, sometimes when we come to church, we may have a tendency of putting our church face on. You guys know what I mean by that, right? We may be arguing with our spouse in the car, but then as we're walking across the driveway and we're walking through the doors, all of a sudden the smile's on our face and someone asks, "How are you doing?" Great, brother, praise the Lord, right? When we had just had a little bit of a spat with our loved one, with our spouse or something else. Listen, fellowship is more than just eating hot dogs together. Fellowship is doing life together. It's saying, man, how are you doing? No. How are you really doing? What are you reading about in the Word? What's God been speaking to you as you've been reading through the Word? Oh, what's that? You haven't really been reading through the Word? Why not, bro? Man, don't you realize that when you open up His Word, man, God just speaks so sweetly into your soul. So fellowship is having that community of believers really loving on one another, really coming together collectively as the body of Christ. You know, it's so sad. There's so much division taking place in the world today. You guys know what's going on. You see what's happening in Portland. You see what's going on in Seattle. You see all of the division. You watch the news and you see all of the pain, all of the hurt. But these things ought not to happen within God's church. We need to be united. We need to be in fellowship. And when one person in the body of Christ is hurting, listen, that should affect all of us. Amen? So, we come together, we're reading the apostles' doctrine. We're studying God's word. He's pouring his word into our hearts. We're fellowshipping with one another. But then we're also breaking bread together. Now, fellowshipping can be, you know, in a sense, breaking bread. And breaking bread could be, you know, having love feasts together or enjoying time together with community potlucks. But most commentators believe that when it's speaking of Luke is referring to breaking bread together, what he's really speaking of is the Lord's Supper, taking communion together. And as we come together, as we take communion together, as we break bread together, we're remembering our Jesus. Because that's what the early church did. They came together, they fellowshiped with one another, and they took communion together, and they were remembering the sacrifice of their Savior. They were remembering his hands and his feet that were pierced to that cross. They were remembering the blood that was shed. Two ordinances that were given in the New Testament. One, we were blessed at a couple of weeks ago as we saw three being baptized. But the second ordinance that's given to us in the church is taking communion together. I want to show you a picture. I don't know how clear that is, but you see, since COVID, I don't know how you guys did it before COVID, but you know, we used to take pieces of matzah bread that you can see on the wall. And that matzah bread would be broken up into pieces, and then we would pass it, and then we would pass the cups. Here we have these stale, hard little communion wafers. But picture these little wafers and picture the matzah bread. What did the matzah bread represent? It represented the body of Jesus. Now, me being a Jewish male, growing up in a Jewish family, matzah was something that we were accustomed to eating, especially during the Passover season. In fact, I loved to put cream cheese and grape jelly on my matzah. It was so good. But when the disciples gathered together with Jesus in the upper room on that Last Supper, as they were celebrating that last Passover together, Jesus said something to them. He says that he longed to celebrate that Passover Seder with them. He longed to do that. And you know what, guys? We are going to get to do it again with Jesus in heaven. We are going to be in heaven with Jesus during the 7-year wedding supper of the Lamb, and we are going to dine with him. We are going to commune with him. But this pizza of matzah bread, there are three things that if you are holding this bread in your hand, and I don't know if any of you have ever done that before, but you would notice three things about it. First, it was unleavened. Now, I don't like to be legalistic about anything, but if there's one thing that I'm legalistic about is, you know, I understand that when someone wants to remember the body of Jesus, as we want to take communion together, it's okay. I mean, if you don't have matzah or if you don't even have one of these hard little communion wafers and all you have is a roll from the restaurant, it's okay. But we need to understand that the bread that we're eating is representative of Jesus' body. Leaven was representative of what in the Old Testament? Sin. You see, they are eating unleavened bread, because Jesus' body was without sin. Now, the second thing you may notice about this piece of matzah bread are the stripes that go across it. And those stripes were put there in the baking oven so that those stripes were baked into that bread. And that reminds me of Jesus' back as he was scourged, as he was beaten. And then lastly, he was pierced. Now, if you were to hold a piece of that bread in your hands and then hold it up to the light, you would see that there are little holes in it. You can kind of see it in the picture. And that reminds us of how Jesus' body was pierced, how his hands were pierced, how his feet were pierced. And it's so important for us to remember these things. And then as he would take that cup, as there were four cups represented in the Passover Seder, at the end of supper, he would take that cup of redemption, and he would drink that cup and he would share it with his disciples. And he would say, take, drink. This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. You see, my friends, not only are we to continue in the apostles' doctrine, not only are we to continue in fellowshipping with one another and asking each other difficult questions, how are you doing? No, how are you really doing? But we are to participate and take communion together, remembering Jesus. I don't know how many of you have ever been to Israel, but their motto is never forget. Never forget the Holocaust. If you go to the Holocaust Museum in Israel, never forget. And we can never forget the body of Jesus that was broken for us. We must never forget his blood that was shed for us. So what I'm going to ask us to do right now is just to take that packet. Now, I know that you guys have been doing this for a while, but ladies, especially you who might be wearing white, you're going to want to turn that away from you, because I've done this. This is experimental. I've opened it, and I got the juice all over me. But just peel off that top layer really quick. And we're going to take out that wafer. And it may not be pierced, and it may not be striped, but it is unleavened. And we're going to remember what Jesus did for us. So let's hold this in our hands and pray. Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for Jesus, who came to this earth and lived a perfect and sinless life. And at the proper time, he went to the cross, and his body was broken for us. We thank you, Lord, that even in Isaiah 53, we see the description of the suffering servant and how he had to die so that we can spend eternity. And Lord, we don't ever want to forget. So tonight, we take this bread remembering our Savior, our Jesus, and we just want to say, wow, God, wow, you're so good. Thank you. Let's take the bread together. And let's peel that next layer back. And as we hold it in our hands, let's pray. Father, we thank you once again for Jesus. As Jesus was on the cross, as his blood was shed for us, every precious drop washed away our sins. And we're so thankful, God, that it's not about what we can do. It's not about what we have done. It's not about our religiosity. It's all about Jesus and what he had done for us. And we never want to forget the blood, the precious blood that washes away our sins. Let's take the cup of redemption together. Father, you're so good. You're so good. And as we, a people at Hood Canal Community Church, continue in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread, we also want to continue to be a people of prayer. We thank you, Jesus, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. We're almost done. I know typically we would be done at this point, right? Well, we have just a little bit longer because in Acts 2:42, it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, which we just did, and in prayers. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, in Romans chapter 5, it talks about that we have access to the throne room of God. We can enter into his throne room 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. God has given us that access, that privilege that God has given us to enter into his throne room, to pour our hearts out to him. We have these little ones here. You know, it's so sweet. They're so precious, especially when they're little. And then when they need something and they just cry out to you as a dad or as a mom, what do? We reach down to them and we listen to them and we pick them up and we hold them in our arms. In a sense, that's what God does to us when we cry out to him. When we pray, he inclines his ear towards us. He wants to hear what we have to say. And when we pray, when we cry out to him, the Bible tells us that he draws near to us. As we draw near to him, he draws near to us. When we seek God in prayer, man, we experience his power. I was at a pastor's convention last week, and I have no idea who said this quote, but it was so profound, I decided to put it in my notes. It says, "The greatest workings of God come by corporate prayer, and we will not see the power of God in sufficient measure to transform the world around us until we pray together. God, in his sovereignty, has determined that something happens when we pray together that transcends praying separately." Yes, we should be praying independently on our own, but man, there's something powerful that happens when the church of God prays together. I know that you guys do that on Wednesday night. I don't know how it is for you. I know that we have to coerce people with food in order to get them to come to prayer meetings. But prayer, man, when the people of God come together in prayer, something powerful happens. Can I share a story with you real quickly? When our youngest daughter, Karina, was 14 years old, we had a park right up the street from our house, and her and our oldest daughter were at the park walking our little dog, and on their way home, Karina got hit by a car. There was a Lamborghini, and you know what? Now I'm kind of happy that it was a Lamborghini, that it wasn't a big truck, because this Lamborghini swooped around the corner, and it swooped her up. She went through the windshield. He jammed on his brakes through her 20 feet. She fractured her skull. She was laying on the ground, bleeding and convulsing. They called Claudia. She was at home just a few blocks away. Said, Karina was hit by a car. Claudia didn't know how serious it was until she got there, and the ambulances were there, and they took her away, and we have fire department friends who had told us that they were communicating via radio that this was a fatality. And our daughter was taken to the hospital. And when I got there and Claudia got there, we went back in the ER, and they had induced her into a coma. And her skull was fractured. Her brain was swollen and bleeding. And the doctor said to us, "We don't know if she's going to make it through the night. And even if she does make it through the night, we don't know if she'll even walk because her spinal cord's not responding. And her brain is bleeding. And it always gets worse before it gets better. It always gets worse before it gets better when dealing with brain trauma." And we went out into the waiting room, and already there was a dozen or so, probably more, 20 or 30 of our Christian brothers and sisters who had gathered there in the ER, and we were praying, and we were crying out to God, and word had gotten out, and churches all across Las Vegas were praying, and even people like our friend Rick, who is here this morning, who was in the Philippines, our missionaries in the Philippines and in different parts of the world, hundreds, if not thousands of people were praying for our daughter, Karina. And remember, the doctor told us it always gets worse before it gets better. Well, they had taken an MRI of her brain, or a C scan, I'm not sure exactly what it was, but they'd taken a scan of her brain, and it was swollen, and there was bleeding inside of her brain. And they'd taken that probably when she'd just gotten to the hospital. And for whatever reason, about 8 hours later, they'd taken another scan of her brain after all of these people had been praying. And now, we didn't know this, but we found out 7 days later when she walked out of that hospital. And they showed the two CAT scans side by side. They showed us the original CAT scan with the enlarged brain and the bleeding inside of it. And then the second one 8 hours later that had already gone down to normal size and the bleeding had subsided. And our daughter walked out of that hospital. I believe it was truly because the church had come together and prayed together. Listen, when we seek God in prayer, we experience His power. Do I have to say that again? When we pray together as a church, as the body of Christ, we experience God's power. Listen, I'm not talking about being a holy roller. I'm not talking about doing cartwheels up and down the church aisle. I'm talking about coming together as the body of Christ, partaking in the apostles' doctrine, fellowshipping with one another, breaking bread and taking communion together, and praying and expecting God to hear our prayers and not being surprised when He answers our prayers. Man, when we do that as a church, we can guarantee that we will be a healthy body. When we're continuing in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and praying together. Do y'all love the Jesus story? Then read His word. Do you love God's people, God's children? Then fellowship with one another and pour into each other, asking each other the tough questions. Do we remember the sacrifice of Christ by taking communion? Listen, I'm not talking about just ripping open a cellophane piece of and a cup and eating it and drinking it, but truly remembering the sacrifice of Jesus and then coming together and praying together as the body of Christ, believing that when we pray, God hears and God moves and God is doing glorious and marvelous things in and through your life. But not only that, in and through His church. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank You so much for Your goodness and for Your grace, for Your love, for Your mercy. We thank You for the perfect sacrifice of Jesus. How His body was broken for us. How His blood was shed for us. God, we thank You for Your word that You've given to us so that we can learn from You, that we can learn about You, that we can live our lives according to Your will, the way that You want us to live in holiness and righteousness. We thank You, God, that You allow us to gather together to pray, to seek Your face and to seek Your will, and to know that when we cry out to You, God, You are so good to us. Father, we thank You for salvation. We thank You for the precious gift of Jesus in our lives. And I know there are little ones in here. We know, Lord, there are mature ones in here. And it's probably true that most of us, if not all of us, are born again. We're saved. But Lord, if there's anyone here tonight that's never truly trusted in Christ, if there's anyone here tonight who's never confessed with their mouth, Jesus, You are my Lord, and believed in You with all of their heart, God, I pray that You would pierce them tonight with Your love, with Your grace, and with Your mercy. and that you would allow them to be bold enough to come to me or to one of the elders or one of the deacons here tonight, or maybe even just another brother or sister, and to ask, what must I do to be saved? Father, we love you and we thank you. And it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, thank you guys once again for allowing me to be able to share God's word with you tonight. And as we were praying, listen, maybe you never had a relationship with Christ. I don't know. I don't know everybody in here. But if that's the case and you really want to know and understand Jesus a little bit more, you guys know who your elders are. You know who to come to in the church to talk to. We're here for you. We want to help you grow in your walk with Jesus. And when you guys make your decision on Wednesday, listen, maybe we'll be coming out here and I'll be your pastor. Maybe not. Whatever it is that God leads you to do, it's going to be okay. I'm just so thankful that God gave me this weekend to spend with you all and to be able to share God's word with you all, to be able to open his word and share the apostles' doctrine and to break bread together and to fellowship and to pray. It's been a privilege. It's been a joy. And I just want to say thank you, thank you, thank you. And God bless you.